Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Well, I'm thankful to be here on such short notice. Jared called me yesterday morning, and he said, basically, hey, I've got a big ask to ask of you. And I said, I was thinking to myself, okay, well, I'll go fishing with you if we must. It's a little cold, but he went on to say that he wasn't feeling very well, and to err on the side of caution, he asked if I could come and speak, and so here I am. I could say last night, just through prayer and stuff, it was a little chaotic, thinking about what could I bring to you all this morning. I know that Jared was telling me you guys are going through what is church and what is the church, what are the nine marks of the church, and so I thought I would like to make sure that whatever I have to say has to do something with that. And so as I was praying, led me to these scriptures. And so hopefully the Spirit, we know that, it's not a hopeful, but the Spirit hopefully will move this morning and speak to you through me. I'm thankful for Jared. I'm thankful for him. In fact, I know that he doesn't trust very many people to speak in his place. So for him to actually open up his pulpit to me is an honor. I've known Jared for a long time. 20 plus years or so. We traveled in the ministry No More Quiet together. I know his cousins. And so that's a lot of my gray hair had to do with dealing with all of his cousins that were also part of the ministry. But I've been a part, it's kind of walking in here and looking around and seeing some things. It's just kind of nostalgic for me. I remember Kenny Qualls. I remember Doug Bischoff here during the times that I was in college. And so what an honor and a blessing it is to be here this morning in front of you. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4 this morning, and while you're turning there, I wanted to kind of let you know a little bit about who I am. Like Nick was saying, I'm a director of the Baptist Student Union. I've been there for 10 years. I'm on a great team with Doug and Alicia Logston and their son Brody, and we work on primarily Missouri State OTC campuses. We also have some extension campuses that we work at as well. And we're also trying to serve on other campuses because there's several campuses in Missouri that do not have any sort of Baptist or evangelical representation. And so one of my responsibilities is that as well. And so I was in college at Missouri State, well, SMS back then, and was part of the BSU, the Baptist Student Union. And I came to know Christ through my college experience, and then I met these guys of No More Quiet. And the rest, as they say, is history for me. And at that point, we blinked. It's became a really good fishing story. It seems like we don't know how long we ministered together, but the number gets bigger and bigger the older that we get. So I'm pretty sure that we ministered together for 35 years. And so anyway, it was a long time, but we definitely had a lot of my spiritual upbringing was during that time. And I would even say this to Jared's face, and I admit this, that Jared was really kind of our pastor through that time. So Jared Proctor and his family, I wasn't going to cry this morning. My wife even prayed, don't cry. But anyway, great, great family for me. Also, Nick and Emily Wistons, known them since they were in high school, and there was just something about them. And where they're at today. What a grateful experience. Wow, the Spirit moves you in such a way, doesn't he? When you've been blessed by him. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 33. And that's going to be on Facebook Live. I just thought about that. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 33 says this. And if you stand, feel free to stand during the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 33 says this. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time. We know that you will speak to us. Speak to us as only you can. We pray these things in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Acts chapter 4. So there's a lot leading up to this, and I feel like it to be a good steward of the word, we kind of have to talk about Acts chapter 3. We have to talk about the first couple of verses there. And if you look at Acts chapter 3, what happens is Peter and John are heading up to pray during the ninth hour, and they see a lame beggar. And they come across this lame beggar, and they heal this lame beggar. Basically, this is going to be a very, 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 there's like sermons, all kinds of sermons within this. But it's going to be a paraphrase. But they heal this lame beggar. And of course, people are upset, but Peter's second sermon comes out of this. Many people come to know Christ through this. And so Peter and John now are arrested. They're arrested because of the fact the Sadducees were upset. And it even says in chapter 4, verse 2, the Sadducees came up to them being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so here they are, the rulers and elders are pretty upset at this point. And I think it's pretty good to notice here, starting in verse 13 in chapter 4. Now, as they observe the confidence of Peter and John, because Peter and John stand before the Sanhedrin, and they don't bow down to them, they basically throw down on them. They say, hey, Jesus, of whom you crucified just a couple of weeks ago, right? And they start to proclaim the message of Jesus through the resurrection. And they do that before not knowing what was going to happen to them with great boldness. And now there's a sermon in that about what Christian boldness looks like. But with great boldness, Peter and John, they stand before the Sanhedrin in verse 13. As the Sanhedrin and as these elders, these chief elders, looked and observed upon them, they saw the confidence of Peter and John, and they understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Let me ask you this. Have you been with Jesus this morning? Or are you waiting for church to supplement that time for you? See, this is Peter and John. They lived with Jesus, but upon this time, they were so filled with the Holy Spirit, they had been with Jesus. People started to see and recognize that there was something different about them. Wait a second, these guys are just uneducated. These guys are just untrained. And we've heard this thousands and thousands of times before if you've even remotely graced the front doors of Baptist churches. We've heard about being filled with the Holy Spirit. We've heard about the disciples being uneducated and untrained. And we hear about that all the time. But have we ever stopped to think about it that the second that the chief priests and elders were amazed was the second that they realized that these guys had been with Jesus? And I wonder, in our world today, let me tell you something. The world may be chaotic, but God's definitely in control. And I wonder, even in our time of chaos, even in our times of uncertainty, I wonder if the world is looking for people who have been amazed by Jesus. Does that make sense? I mean, it's such a challenge for my life and in my heart to think about that for a second, and to think that the world is looking for something that will separate and that will satisfy them from their pain and their hurt. And I think about that, and I think about the Word of God here, and I'm thinking, man, have we been with Jesus? Because then they ask, okay, we've been amazed, what are we going to do with these guys? What are we going to, I tell you what we'll do is we'll make them stop talking about it. That's what their big plan was. We'll make them stop talking about it. And of course, there was nothing they could do since the I think this is the funniest part about the whole thing, is while they were standing there, there was a guy that was known for being a lame beggar, couldn't walk, couldn't do nothing. But the guy was standing there just going, that's what I envision. I don't know if that's what happened, you know, in the gray matter of that, between the black and white of Scripture. I'm just thinking he's standing there going, look at this, you know. But there was nothing they could do about it because the evidence was there right in front of them of how God heals and how he does that. I think that's the funniest part about that. But the biggest takeaway from that is, have we been with Jesus? These guys saw this. And so in verse 23, it says, when they had been released. So at this point, Peter and John had been released. And since they were big time, you know, preachers, well known, they went off to write more books. They went off to do more seminars and more conferences. No, look what happens here. They go back to their own companions. They go back to their own community. They go back to their own community, and the community here starts to pray for them. And when they heard this, verse 24 says, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea. And then they go on and on and on about the wonderful Creator, just bragging on him. And so I'm thinking about this idea of church, and I think about this, and I think about all the things, especially in the college ministry arena. I see this more and more. It kind of gets expounded, but students and people are looking for that great church. You know, the great church. I didn't come to know Christ till I was in college, so I didn't get messed up, and I wasn't even a part of churches growing up. And so for me, I didn't know what a great church was. I just knew there were great people, right? And it took me a little while to think people inside the church and steeple and all that sort of stuff. It took me a little while because I didn't understand any of that stuff. But then I started to realize the people and stuff, and I thought, well, what is a great church? And this was just some of my early, you know, just some of my early questions that I had. People are always like bouncing around from church to church. But what is a great church? I mean, many people believe that a great church has many programs and ministries that cover all ages. You know, a great church also means having a upbeat, updated music ministry with a dynamic worship team, having, you know, instrumentalists and good vocalists. Or a great church has a spacious state-of-the-art facility that is attractive and pleasing to the eye. A great church that meant to many having a dynamic pastor that can preach a good message in a congregation of people that are outgoing and warm and friendly, and will talk to those visitors that come in. Or to some, a great church also means having a coffee station where you can have your cappuccino in the morning. And that's not a knock on any of those kinds of things, because those things are inherently good if done for the right reasons. But when we think about what is a great church, there are all kinds of people that look at what a church does, and they judge them, or they look at them and they say, this is what the church does instead of what the church is and what the church was designed for. Because it comes out of the fact of who God is and who Jesus is, right? And that's where the church comes from, and it comes from that. We are not defined by what we do. We're defined by who we are in Christ, right? I love when people interact. So that just gives some of y'all, you extroverts, amen. That's fine. But I think about this, and I think about what is it? I get emails all the time from pastors or from other campus ministers. There are 20-some other campus ministers and other campuses, and they'll ask this, hey, what are some good churches around there? And I hate that. I mean, I just don't like those emails. But I want to be a good steward to that, because what do? I email back and say, well, what are they looking for? I hate that. But I want to make sure they get plugged in, right? And so, what is a great church? I feel like sometimes maybe God is seeking that out as well. He seeks out a good church. The Lord looks and roams. We see in 2 Chronicles, his eyes are roaming for those that he can work with that are committed to him. But the great church that he seeks is not one that necessarily has coffee, even though coffee is pretty awesome. Or state-of-the-art facilities, or just this dynamic worship team, or you know, the full-scale choir and orchestra. or tons of programs. I think in his eyes, the church that is great is the church that humbly and wholly acknowledge their need of him, their dependence on his Holy Spirit, and will seek his face and seek his mighty hand. The great church comes not by the works and by what we do and the doing of man, but is brought about by the Spirit of the living God who is here amongst us. Is he not? The Spirit of God, the Spirit that moves us, the Spirit of God that moved the Sanhedrin at that time to say, what? We're kind of amazed. These guys can't even put a sentence together. And so I think about what makes a great church. And I think in Acts chapter 4 here, we see this powerful example of this. The church was great in the things of God because God was in their midst. And I believe, and it's my absolute conviction, even in 24 hours of preparation, it's my absolute conviction that even this morning when God was speaking to me about the sovereignty of God and about who he is, that in Acts chapter 4, we see the greatness of Acts chapter 4, maybe even the greatness of Acts chapter 2 and the greatness of Acts as a whole, and we see that, but we also see this great church that comes from that, and we can say without a shadow of a doubt, this greatness is what God's intentions for the 21st century church is. And so on this passage, I'm going to highlight a few things. And we're going to look at this, and we will see that what we desperately need if we're going to be a great church for the kingdom of God. Number one, a great church for the kingdom of God has great prayer. I mean, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? I mean, you look at Acts chapter 2, and it's my understanding that Jared will be talking about this, but you see that they're devoted to one another, to the breaking of bread, for fellowship, and to prayer. Prayer. Great prayer. Look at what happens in verse 24. When they heard this, when they heard that their brothers had been released, they had been praying for them this entire time, but when they heard that their brothers had been released, they lifted their voices to God. And what did they do? Lord, we need this, we need this, we need this, we need this. No, what they did was they magnified him and glorified him for all that he is and all that he will ever be. And they magnified him, and this was their prayer. What a great prayer that is. And then verse 31, a great church needs a great shaking by the presence of this Holy Spirit. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. We've heard this elsewhere, right? This isn't the first time we've heard that the ground had been shaken after a prayer session. But this ground was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So a great church needs a great shaking by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, this shaking that happened in this place was designed to strike an awe upon all of them that were gathered, to awaken and raise their expectations, to give them a sensible token that God was with them in truth. And perhaps, it was to put them in mind of the prophecy out of Haggai that says, I will shake all nations and fill this house with glory. This was to show them, this ground was being shaken. Now I want you to listen to this. This was to show them, what reason do they have to fear man? But you must fear God more. Does that make sense? The place was shaken that their faith might be established and unshaken. See, a great church, we need a shaking. Not like that. But we need the Holy Spirit to come in and move and just shake this place up. Don't we? Do you need that? I need that. We need that shaking of and that presence of the Holy Spirit to overtake our own desires. And a great church knows that they need a great shaking of his presence, and they will plead through prayer for that. We also see there in verse 31 that a great church will experience a great baptism in the Holy Spirit, and it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. See, God gave them greater degrees of his Spirit, which was what they prayed for. Their prayer, without doubt, was accepted, for it was answered. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost more than ever. by which they were not only encouraged, but they were enabled to speak the word of God with boldness, and to no longer be afraid of the proud and haughty looks of the world. The Holy Ghost taught them not only what to speak, but how to speak. And he will do the same in his church through you. We have nothing to fear in this world. You guys believe that? How many of y'all are my anxiety people? Don't raise your hand. You probably get anxiety just from that. That's me. But if I believe in the fact that there is nothing in this world to fear, no matter what, that the Holy Ghost has interceded my life and that he can work in and through me no matter what kind of faults I have on my own, there should be no problems in me speaking his truth and getting up every day not worrying about what other people think. Right? I mean, that's just a basic thing, but a great church will experience this as well. Verse 32, a great church will walk together in great unity. We see this again in this. How many times does this say this in the book of Acts? That they were all of one heart and of one soul. And I came across this story with Max Lucado's wife that I thought was kind of funny. His wife had bought a monkey. And he writes, he says, "I didn't want a monkey in our house, so I objected. Where is he going to eat?" I asked. Wife says, "At our table." "Where is he going to sleep?" I inquired, and his wife says, "In our bed." And he goes, "What about the odor?" I demanded. And she says, "I got used to you. I guess the monkey can too." See, I love that story because unity doesn't begin in examining others, but examining ourselves. Right? Unity begins not in demanding that others change, but in admitting that we aren't so perfect ourselves. This unity is not conformity, where everybody is exactly alike. It's not organizational, where everyone must be forced into the same denomination. The worst times in the history of the church have been when everyone has been a part of one large organization. It's not that kind of unity. Though there were many, very many, of different ages, remember, many had come to know Christ at this point. Two sermons had been preached. 8,000 people had been saved. And then many more were added to their numbers. So remember, throughout all of the land at this time, many people, different ages, different ethnicities, different languages, all kinds of people, different temperaments. Y'all know what I'm talking about there. Different conditions. This world, these people that there were people that were staunch believers, but there were people who were strangers that had just came to know Christ. There were people who yet didn't know one another. There were people, because of this group and because of where this was at, there were people that had civil discourse with each other. But they're part of the fold now. Think about that for a second. So when they met Christ, all that changed. All that didn't matter anymore. When they met Christ, they were as intimately acquainted as if they had known one another for many years. Perhaps they had been of different sex, like I said, among the Jews, or different conversations. But now all of that was forgotten and laid aside, and they were unanimous in the faith of Christ. And being all joined to the Lord, they were joined to one another in holy love. This was the blessed fruit of Christ's dying precept to his disciples, to love one another, and his dying prayer for them that they all might be one. He prayed this in John chapter 17 for the unity amongst his believers. So we have reason to think they divided themselves into several congregations or worshiping assemblies according to where they dwelled, under their respective ministers, and yet this occasioned no jealousy, no uneasiness, for they were all of one heart, one soul, notwithstanding, and loved those of other congregations as truly as those of their own. Verse 33, a great church will demonstrate great power. See, their doctrine was the resurrection. All through the entire book of Acts, their doctrine was the resurrection. We have seen this. We were eyewitnesses of this. And I think that that doctrine of that resurrection for Peter, one of my most favorite stories in the Bible is Peter. Even though most of the time it seemed like the clue bird hadn't landed. You're just like, he's just out there. He's just, you know, and he was very emotional. He, you know, denied Christ. But it's one of the gospel accounts I remember, and I still remember this to this day. The gospel account says that the angels say, go tell the disciples and Peter. And I think about that story, and I think about the fact that that doctrine of that resurrection, the hope and the grace and the mercy that was extended to Peter in a time of uncertainty, God was going to fulfill his purpose of the church through Peter, regardless of Peter. And so Peter, he does that. He calls Peter, well, doesn't call Peter out, but he puts a special explanation in his word for Peter to say this, hey, I haven't given up on you yet. I haven't given up on you yet, because there is power in an empty tomb. And you are going to be my witness. And so that is exactly what they do through Acts. The doctrine of the resurrection is that critical. With works of this great power, they gave witness to the resurrection of Christ, God himself in them bearing witness to him. So all these works, the guy up there, the lame beggar, that guy gave witness to the power of the resurrection. That it was real. Because that same power that was able to conquer death, right? That same power was able to heal this man, and he can also heal you. What a great testimony that is. What a great power there is in that. And the world has still not been able to destroy that. And I say, good luck. A great church, in verse 33, will also be full of great grace. See, the beauty of the Lord our God shone upon them in all their performances. Great grace was upon them all, not only as apostles, but also the believers. They were very liberal to the poor, and I hate using the word liberal because now it's become political, but that's not what I'm talking about. They were liberal to the poor and dead to this world. This was as great an evidence of the grace of God in them as any other, and recommended them as much to the esteem of people. What a great verse this is like. Like, whenever we look at verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection. But just prior to that, we see great grace. Like, I was looking at that, and what a great verse this is. Like, kind of like a set of divine bookends, where on one side we have great power, and on the other side we have great grace. And then the apostles are in between them going, you know, saying something like, hey, just read me, right? Read me. Oh, that the glory of God would be revealed in me. And I love that. Right in between these two supernatural bookends, there's great power and there's great grace. And we are just right in between all that. Isn't that cool? You guys probably already knew that. Today, though, we look at this, and we look at all those kind of 6 points, and we look at the scriptures here, and today we need the evident grace of the Lord upon our lives and for our congregations. We need the evident grace of the Lord. And may we too allow the Holy Spirit to come and to manifest his presence and power among us. And may he do that here at Spring Hill, accomplishing his will for the strength of the body and for the ministry of the gospel. See, God desires to equip every saint with his gifts of grace, that many lives will be built up, and blessing comes to his church through this. The truly great church will be a church where the grace of the Lord is present and evidenced among his people, and reaching and changing lives for eternity. See, we've heard this all before. But as we go into this time of invitation, I don't know what the Lord has spoken to you, or maybe it's just the fact that you need to pray and just marvel at all the things that God has accomplished and done in and around and through you. I mean, that's what I was doing over here. I wasn't singing. I didn't know how to put a mask on with this. I didn't know how to do that. But I was over here just marveling at being next to Nick and his family and what trials and how I've got to see him and how he loves Jesus. Guys, I have never seen a family that loves God more. Wait, yeah, I have. Jared and Don Proctor. And many of you have been faithful witnesses through your life. And I was thinking and I was marveling at that, that at some point 20 years ago when I didn't know Christ and I was in this facility and Kenny Qualls was up here doing his thing and his magic. I mean, he can communicate, could he not? And he was doing his thing, and I'm thinking, that's a seed that's planted. I wasn't thinking that. But at that time, I'm looking and I'm marveling at the fact that here I am again. And I've been blessed to be a part of and be a part of so many people's lives and the interconnection of that. And it was really for his good. Right? And for his glory. Maybe that's you, and you just need to marvel and pray over that. Maybe you just need to pray about the church. Lord, make us a great church. May you shake in the ground. May you shake in this place. Shake in and stir our desires for you and for people. I don't know where that's at, but use this time. The Lord's going to give you this time to where you can figure that out. Let me pray for you, and then I'll let the band and all of them take over. Lord, we thank you, God. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, God, for your Spirit. It moves in us. It is a testament to the fact that you love us and that we know you and that we belong to you. But Lord, I just pray for your Spirit, God. This isn't Chris Wilson speaking, that this is you, Father. Lord, that you would speak to us as you have, and that your Spirit would move in us. Would move in us, Lord, to throw out anything, God, that hinders us from running this race. God, we beg. We plead. We are humbled by the fact that you are here. And grateful. Lord, we got a world that needs you. So divisive. Just so ugly right now. And so, God, we believe wholeheartedly that you have never left your throne. We believe wholeheartedly that the world revolves and spins because of your mighty hand. And we believe in the book of Job, as he was extended mercy through his sufferings. Lord, that you are here to work in our own sufferings. I just pray for this church. I pray for the many people that are sickened by this pandemic. Pray for my brother Jared. I pray for my cousin Adrian. I pray for many people who are sick from cancer, like my friends Sean and Steve. I pray that your Spirit would intercede as only you can do. But Lord, may it start with us here in this place. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.